Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, starting our new series, Essential Church, Acts Part 1. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the hope of glory that's ahead of us and also within us even now. And we pray that as we continue in worship, Lord, you would keep us in that space of just surrender, openness, yieldedness to you. We ask by the power of the Holy Spirit gathered here amongst your people in the name of Jesus that, Father, you would mercifully lead us into deeper life with you, lead us into the fullness of the abundant life, of the good news found in Jesus Christ. And I ask that, God, as you're doing all that in each of us, that you would also do something in me, which is you would enable me to decrease so that you would increase, that you would give me the grace to fade to the distance before your glory and your majesty, so that you would be seen, that we would taste and see, Lord, that you are good. For we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I know it might seem funny, but I still remember beginning first grade. It was a momentous year for me because in so many ways, things were different. That might seem normal, maybe going from kindergarten into first grade, but the school boundaries had changed between my kindergarten year and my first grade year, so I was no longer going to Eugene Field Elementary in Rock Island, Illinois. I was now going to Denkman Elementary in Rock Island, Illinois, same city. Totally different group of friends. Most of my friends stayed at the school where I was at. And so when I walked into Denkman as a first grader, everything was new. I walked into my first grade class. I can still remember Mrs. Wakeland, a classic school teacher with her gray hair pulled back in a bun, holding a yardstick in her hand. I quickly learned that she had high expectations, and that it was time for me to put the childish ways of kindergarten behind me. And I realized I had a lot to learn, mostly how to behave. Anyway, opened a lot of different possibilities. And here we are at this point in the year, and it's a new ministry year for us. Even in our church life, we kind of follow what might seem like an academic calendar, and we begin new classes for kids and for adults, small groups, midweek ministry. And it's a new academic year for many of us in this room, whether we're elementary school students, middle school, high school, college, grad students. Many of us in this space experience the newness of an academic year, or maybe you're an athlete, and so you experience a new season. There is a freshness and a goodness about a new year, a new season, a new chapter in our lives. Turning a new chapter opens new possibilities, and sometimes we know a lot about what those possibilities are going to involve. And then there's other times where the new chapter we sense we're being invited into holds things that we have no idea about. Sometimes we don't even realize till later that we're entering a new chapter. And this fall, we're going to travel into a book of the Bible that I think we could describe as a new chapter. It's the book of Acts. Acts tells the story of Jesus' followers after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And it's a new chapter in the story of the Bible, but it's also a new chapter in the story of humanity and humanity's relationship with God. It's marked by some pretty dramatic things, and it tells us that there are new possibilities opening up for human experience in relation to God. And all through this fall, we're going to explore that in three short series with Missions Fest kind of in the middle of all that. And today we're beginning the first part of that, Acts chapter 1 through 6, in a series called Essential Church. We'll get into that in a little bit. Now, I always like to give a little bit of an understanding of the place where we find ourselves. And why would we give attention to an ancient book called Acts? Well, we really believe that the Bible in general, but I would want to say specifically the book of Acts, gives us insights as we learn from the first followers of Jesus what it means to live life with God, to enter into a new chapter. What does it look like to live life with God in that new chapter of our life? Now, Acts is a 28-chapter book right after the first four Gospels in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is, you know, a book that's ancient, and so there's lots of debates about some of these things, but it's probably written in the late 60s or the 70s or the early 80s, and most likely, traditionally, and there's no reason to doubt this, the author of the book of Acts is a man named Luke. Luke was a companion of Paul, the apostle, an early Christian leader. And Luke also wrote a book, guess what, called the Gospel of Luke. And those two books, Luke and Acts, were intentionally written. They actually pair together with themes going through both of them to give us the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and the story of Jesus' followers at the beginning after that in the book of Acts. The title Acts comes from the Greek word, which really is basically praxis. That word means acts or deeds or activities or works. And so those could serve as just as equal valid titles of the book. The title reflects the flow of the book of Acts, which is sort of tracing the activities or the acts of these early followers of Jesus. Luke offers kind of a high-level storytelling. He's not telling everything. He's selecting certain things so we get the whole flow of what's happening in the expansion of this. You could say because he's selective, he's giving the essential aspects of what's going on, and this is part of the reason we're calling this series Essential Church here right at the beginning. So Acts, in one sense, it's the story of the early followers of Jesus, but in another very real sense, it's actually the story of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in and through and around and sometimes ahead of the early followers of Jesus, bringing forth a new chapter in human experience and existence in this community formed around Jesus. And so we're going to give our attention to this book because we believe that in our journey today as followers of Jesus, there is something we can learn. There is something that we can be shaped by in our lives of our pursuit of Jesus through these first followers that we see here in the pages of this. Now, we start this new chapter, and the story actually begins with Jesus still with the disciples. Now, I'm just going to read some parts of this and reflect on it back and forth. We're looking today at kind of Acts chapter 1 and 2. I'm not going to read all of that, but I want to give us some grounding here. Let me read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. I love it if you turn there in your Bibles electronically or in print. It is going to be on the screen as we go through. This is Luke writing, "In my former book, Theophilus," that could be person's name, it also could mean lover of God, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by or with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," that's the surrounding areas, "and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," that's the north of the Holy Land where they were from, they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven," which is what the choir was just singing about, actually. So this begins here with the resurrection of Jesus having already happened. And for 40 days, which I think is just an amazing time that I wish I could have been there with the followers, Jesus is teaching, he's explaining, he's showing that he really was resurrected from death. And right here at the very beginning of the book of Acts, Luke gives us a key thing that we can't move past, and that's this. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that Jesus rules over the powers of evil and the powers of death and the powers of sin and the powers of idolatry. In fact, Jesus rules over all because he is raised from the greatest enemy that we ever face, which is death. Jesus is victorious and he rules over everything. But there's a second thing that Luke is helping us understand. Not only has Jesus raised from death, but now he has ascended into the Father's presence. Going into the cloud or going into heaven means that he goes to the place where God dwells, which is where the center of all that exists in the universe, takes place in God's glorious presence, and Jesus is now at his right hand, which is the hand of power in the ancient Near East, which means that Jesus not only rules because of his victory and resurrection over death, but now he eternally reigns over all things in the power of God, in the presence of God. Jesus rules and reigns is what Luke is trying to tell us right out of the gate in Acts chapter 1. We're not just talking about a Jesus who did some interesting things or was a great teacher. We're not just talking about Jesus who simply fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament. We're talking about Jesus who is now God himself. He is actually in the presence of God, ruling and reigning over everything. And it's that reality that begins the new chapter of the story that we're going to get into in Acts. The church is overjoyed because it is clear there is no human power or authority. There is no great enemy of humanity, whether it's death or sin or idolatry, that is greater than Jesus, than greater than what God has done in Christ. And so the church is set free in a radical way by this reality that Jesus rules and reigns. And that same thing is true today. Jesus rules and reigns. There is no earthly authority. And there is no great enemy of humanity that is greater than what has happened in Jesus. He rules and reigns. This is a new chapter in the story of the Bible. It is a new chapter in human existence and experience in relation to God and the world. Well, it just keeps going. It says in verses 12 through 14, then the apostles, that word just means those who were sent, the 12, well, really 11, because Judas betrayed Jesus and actually took his own life. It's a different story, sorry. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city of Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so they're waiting in prayer. Jesus said, go and wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And I just want us to capture here that what's about to happen is not something the church creates. What's about to happen here is not something that human beings will to happen. The human reality in this moment is the place of prayer and the place of waiting on God, knowing that it is God who creates the new chapter in human experience and existence, knowing that, as it says in another part of the Bible, it is not by might, it is not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not that human wisdom and human strategies and human strength is unimportant, but it is extraordinarily important that we understand as this new chapter is unfolding that this is something initiated, empowered purely by God. And the human response to that is to get attentive and to wait and to watch. And so you may have many different definitions of prayer. Prayer might be interceding for needs of people. We often pray for people after the services. We'll lay hands and pray for them for specific things, for healing, for wisdom, and all these things. Intercessory prayer, praying for specific things, is really important. But the prayer that's happening here in Acts chapter 1 is a different kind of prayer. It's a prayer that is simply in stillness, waiting and listening to God. It doesn't mean they're not saying anything. They're probably praying the Psalms, which was the default Jewish way of praying. And as they're praying in this place, they are knowing they're waiting for God to do something. That is just extraordinarily important. I want us to understand that what happens next is not because the church prayed it into reality. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying the church shouldn't pray. I'm saying the church prayed and the reality came from God. They didn't pray it into reality. The church prayed, waited on God, and God did something that the church could not do, that early believers could not do. So I'm going to leap ahead over a little portion of Acts chapter 1 where they pick the next apostle to replace Judas. It's important. I'm just skipping it to go to chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, that's a Jewish festival. It has to do with 50 days. They were all together in one place, okay? They're still in that place of prayer. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's just pause here. I am pretty sure that everybody who was at prayer had no idea what was going to happen. I am pretty sure when this started happening to them, they're like, what is happening to us right now? And when it says a wind came from heaven, that doesn't just mean like out of the sky. That means from the very presence of God, okay? And this wind and this fire is an echo of symbolism all through the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and we call it as Christians, of the very presence of the Spirit of God, the breath of God. Actually, the word in Hebrew in the Old Testament, the word ruach, really, it means breath. It means wind. It also means spirit. It's used in the same way. It's the same activity that happens as God creates the world in Genesis 1. God speaks, and then it says that there's a wind that's blowing over the course of all the earth. It's a powerful creative force that's coming out of the presence of God, and that fire was oftentimes representative, like the fire that led the people out from Egypt in the Exodus to the Promised Land at night, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud by day. That is the wind and the fire of God's presence is now coming, and it's not in a general way. I just want to point this out, but it says that it's actually coming and resting on each and every one of the individuals in a unique way. Just as Jesus was the center point of God's incarnate dwelling with humanity, where heaven meets earth was happening in Jesus. Now he's ascended to the Father's presence where he rules and reigns. And it is now that actually, because Jesus his presence was geographically limited as fully God and fully man. Now in his return to the Father's presence, now the Spirit of God comes in a way that is not geographically limited, and it is poured out upon each and every person there. The very breath and the fire of God now comes upon each and every believer in Jesus who's following after him. God has come to live in us, and we get to live in God. This is a new chapter of human existence. We were made in the image of God, and sin and idolatry and self-will disrupted that. And in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension has restored that. And now the next natural place is that God, who has always wanted to come and be at home with humanity, but was distanced from that by human will and human sin, now that has been restored through Jesus, and the Spirit is the mark of that new existence. God wants to come home and be with us, that we might also find our home in him. There's just so much. Like what happened in Jesus, the same sort of thing that was existing as him, heaven and earth meeting, now it's happening in us as the Spirit comes to dwell. This is a new chapter in the story of God and the story of humanity with God. It is opening possibilities that I do not think the disciples, the apostles, understood until what started to happen now. That chapter started in Jesus being on earth, incarnate, dying on a cross on our behalf, taking the weight of our sin and brokenness and idolatry, rising in victory over the powers that threaten humanity, ascending to the Father's right hand. Jesus rules and reigns then, and he rules and reigns now, not just in the future. And now the Spirit has come and has made of us a temple, the dwelling of God. God is not looking now for a place to dwell in made of human hands. He is dwelling in his people. It's a radical new reality of human existence. But sometimes a new chapter can be a little confusing. And what happens is a little confusing because these apostles, filled with the Spirit, speaking in other tongues, go out, and at this great festival where people have come from all around the known world to Jerusalem, suddenly hear these people speaking in their own languages the message of Jesus. And they're wondering, how can this be happening? And one explanation is, man, they just had a great morning hitting the bottle and they're just drunk. And then other people are like, I've never been drunk and it's made me speak another language that other people understand. Something else is happening here. And in the middle of that confusion, the new possibilities that are hard to understand, Peter stands up and he begins to preach a message. And the message that that Peter preaches begins in verse 14, and I want to actually read it out loud. I hope I can have time for all this. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me give you the shorthand description of what Peter is saying. There was a break in the covenant between God and humanity. And Joel the prophet prophesied that there would come a day when the covenant would be renewed and restored. And here is what Peter is saying. This is the day of the restoration of the covenant. God is drawn near to humanity, and it's a new chapter that the prophets have spoken. The covenant is new. It's being radically opened up to anyone who will come, not just to Jews. Peter goes on in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. This is not an accident, Peter says. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The covenant has been renewed, Peter says. That's the first point. The second point of the sermon, this is a three-point message for Peter, is that it has been renewed and restored through one person, and it's not David, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who has restored and brought new that covenant because he died and rose again and is now ascended at the Father's right hand. This is the second point. Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. He rules and reigns now, Peter says. Which should get everybody in Jerusalem a little nervous because he's already said what happened to Jesus in Jerusalem. They killed him. And so Peter goes on in the third point, verses 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The covenant's been renewed and it was all in Jesus and we killed him. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow, what a response. If God has renewed the covenant, and if the covenant is renewed in Jesus Christ, what do you do if you were the people who killed him? That's not true only of the people in this story, but it's actually true of us because it actually is our sins that were also paid for in Jesus' death and resurrection. If God has done that, then something must happen. What is it? Radical change. This is the third point of Peter's message. Radical change, a total turnaround. The biblical word for that is repentance. a transformation of life must happen. There is a new chapter opening, Peter says, and it's time to enter in to that new covenant through Jesus who rules and reigns. And the invitation is to radical change. And I'm going to use a different phrase for that because I feel like repentance is so often like it's a Bible word that we disconnect with, and radical change might seem a little bit odd. I just want to say this. Peter is saying there needs to be total allegiance to Jesus. It's all about him. The new chapter, it hinges on Jesus. Now I remember when Kelly and I received the news in 2003 that when I had finished seminary, we were living in the Chicago suburbs, that I had received a job offer at a church called Elmbrook Church in Milwaukee to be a college pastor. And we didn't know anything about Milwaukee, to be honest. Kelly was from Detroit. I was from the farm fields of Western Illinois. We lived in Chicago, went to school there. We had two little boys. One was three and one had just turned one. And we were going to realize they're going to grow up in a totally different place. How would I keep them as Bears fans? I didn't know. We didn't know what the future would hold. But in all seriousness, we knew that everything was going to be different with our lives. It was a new chapter. The invitation to a new chapter requires a change of life. And so that happens to us when we receive a striking diagnosis, or a new job opportunity, or we move from one school to another, or some other announcement about something happened. It requires a change in our lives. Moving into it, it requires us to change our lives in response to that. And Peter is giving a reorientation to his hearers to enter into this new chapter that's about a cosmic story of God reaching to humanity, but also touches each and every individual life. A big story of humanity has happened, and now we too, as individuals, have an opportunity to respond to that. And so I want to just put before us an invitation to the new chapter again. I want to put before us the invitation that God has issued a new chapter of human existence with him. And the old chapter was defined by us trying to work our way to God. And the new chapter is God has made a way by working it out in his own self in Christ. And so there may be some of us here today who it is time to stop trying to earn your way to God. I want to let you in on a secret. It will not work. It will leave you so frustrated. It will leave you feeling like there's always something more to do. And I simply want to point us to Jesus and simply say, Jesus has done it. Give up and give yourself to God. The living and loving God is inviting you into the new chapter, not because of something you have done, but because God has drawn near in Christ. There's going to be some people who will be declaring that a little bit later today after our services down at 12:30 at the lakefront. We have 20 or 21 people who are going to be baptized today to say, I have given myself to Jesus. Praise God for that. But I always want to make the invitation today to say, have you given total allegiance to Jesus? Just given yourself over to him. What is holding you back from that? The promises of a new beginning. The promises of God's life in our life, the promises of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and the possibilities of something new. What could be better than turning the page into that new chapter? And to declare that there is no human authority, that there is no great enemy of humanity that is greater than King Jesus, who lives and rules and reigns and has come near for us. And if it's true that a new chapter of God's story with humanity is open, then I think another thing that it's an invitation into is an invitation into prayer. Not a prayer where we are trying to make God do something. Not a prayer where we're just listing all the people that we have on our hearts, although I have a list and I pray for people every day, but also a prayer posture that simply says, God, I am waiting on you, and I will watch to see what you are going to do. One of the things we will see in the story of Acts is you just get this amazing sense that the early believers have no idea what's going on most of the time. And it's like they're caught in the waves of what is beyond them, and they are riding the waves. They're like Holy Spirit surfers trying to catch the wave and hopefully stay upright and floating. There's just the sense that God is doing something. And I think the same thing is true today. Friends, God is more desirous of being at work in the world and our lives than we are. God has greater plans for us than we could ever conceive of in our own minds. And God wants to work in us and through us and ahead of us. And part of the invitation here is just to be attentive. And in a world of great distraction, this is so much harder than we could think, right? But to hear the invitation of God today to enter into the place of prayer. And I guess those are the two invitations I actually want to make today. I had like five or six. But I just want us to hear the invitation to total allegiance to Jesus. The freedom that's there. And the invitation to wait and watch and get caught up in the wave with God. Because there's so much. So often we as preachers will say, you got to do this, you got to do this. And I just feel like there's just like this posture at the beginning of Acts of just saying, I'm here, God. What might you do? And if we can live with that posture, I think it'd be a very beautiful thing for us individually and for the church together. So let's ride the wave. Let's see what it means to be the church. Let's get caught up in the life of God that has come through Jesus Christ and now is accessible by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us today. I'm going to pray for us here. I'm going to first invite the choir and the orchestra to return before I close in prayer and to start heading to their spots so that they know it's time. But even as they do that, I want to just invite us to just be still for a moment in our hearts and minds. And we just say, God, to you today, that we are yours. May we as your people be attentive to who you are. May we live in the fullness of your life. Would you set us free with the power of Christ and bring us into abundance and freedom with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? For we pray all of these things in the mighty and the awesome name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.